Every day, AFA offers biblical insight on issues that others aren't willing to touch in the hopes that you'll become a world changer. That's why we're offering an in-depth worldview training course called Activate. 13 different professors teaching 18 sessions, all available online, including a printed workbook to help you apply what you've learned and one-year access to AFA streaming content to give you even more resources. Find out more about Activate and sign up today at activate.afa.net.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good Monday morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Hope you had a great weekend. Now, I have a question for you. Do you believe in coincidences or do you believe in the providence of God, that God is over all things that we would say, what a coincidence? I had an experience this weekend that was so cool, I just have to share it with you. And let me give you the backdrop. So I preached not too long ago on through the book of Judges, and we called that sermon series something. Before there were kings. I preached through it twice in my ministry. First time I called it The League of Ordinary Gentlemen, and then I called it Before There Were Kings, that time during the period of the judges when Israel didn't have a king. Well, Gideon, who's a well-known judge named in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of the Faithful, the Lord calls him Mighty Man of Valor, but he was really Chicken Little, and he dealt with a lot of fear, and he felt the fear and did it anyway, so to speak. He did the will of God, even though there was fear there, and we can learn a lot from Gideon. Well, the Lord commanded him to go after the Midianites, 135,000 of them, and he had, first he had 32,000 men, which was, he's grossly outnumbered, and then God thinned it down to 10,000. All those who are afraid leave, and so then 22,000 left, and he has 10,000. And then the Lord says, "Hey, you have too many. I can't give Midian into your hand with 10,000 men, because the tendency would be to say, look what we did." And so he said, "I'm gonna thin it down." He thins it down to 300. If you remember the story, 300 who lapped water like a dog. And so with his 300 men, he's going up against 135,000 Midianites. Well, there's no way in the world he's going to win unless God does a miracle. And this is what the Lord tells him. So he says, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands." Judges 7, verse 9. But he says this, "But if you are afraid to go down, go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp. And you will hear what they say, and afterward your hands will be strengthened that you may go down against the camp." So he went with Purah, his servant, down to the outposts of the army that was in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. You talk about being intimidating. When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend. Now notice this. It's as soon as Gideon came down to the camp, he hears this, a man relating a dream to his friend. And he said, "Behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell, and it turned upside down so that the tent lay flat." His friend replied, "This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand." When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. What a coincidence. He just happens to come to the camp right at the time this guy has this dream and is relating it to his friend. And the friend says, "This is the interpretation of the dream. God has given Midian into the hands of the Israelites." And Gideon's heart was strengthened, and he went back and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands." He told those 200 or 300 guys that were with him. Well, I don't believe in coincidences. I believe in the providence and the sovereignty of God and how God works all things together for good. So yesterday at church, Debbie and I come into the service and probably 5 minutes before it started or something like that. And this lady, Glenna, who I've known for a long, long time and have been good friends with her for a long time. She's a wonderful friend and supporter of From His Heart Ministries and supporter of the church. Well, she says, Jeff, I want you to meet somebody. And she introduces me to this this young girl. And she said she's visiting from Tennessee. And she watches you on television or on YouTube or one of those things. And she said she wanted to come and visit. And so I got to say hello to her and shake her hand and tell her thanks for coming. Well, I found out more after the service that this young girl had been watching us and lives in Cleveland, Tennessee. And she just said, hey, I want to go to church at First Baptist Texarkana. Well, if you know anything about Texarkana, Texarkana is not easy to get to. Because we have an airport, but it only flies from here to Dallas. And so we're in between, almost smack dab in between Dallas and Little Rock, 3 hours to Dallas, 2 hours to Little Rock. And so she flew from, she lives in Cleveland. She drove about 30 minutes to get to Chattanooga. She got on a plane, flew to Dallas, and then she rented a car and drove the 2.5-3 hours to get to Texarkana to be in our service. To my knowledge, she didn't call ahead of time, so she didn't know if I was going to be here or not. She just came. And God, she didn't know where to sit, so she comes in, and she just happens to sit next to Glenna. And Glenna starts to talk to her. And here's the thing that's really amazing. So I've known Glenna a long time. And Glenna had invited Debbie and me to lunch last week, but we couldn't go. And so she said, well, I'd like to take you to lunch one Sunday after church if we could work that out. So Debbie asked me, and she said, how would it work for this date, which was yesterday? And I said, yeah, that, we can do that. That would work great. So God has this lady. Her name was Janessa. God has Janessa sit next to Glenna. Glenna is the person that we're going to go out to lunch with that day. We had never been out to lunch with her before. I've known her a long time, but we've never gone out to lunch after church. And so Glenna befriends Janessa and then invites Janessa to come to lunch. And so, you know, I don't think of myself as anybody special at all. And Debbie and I just know we're just regular people. But I do know this, that when you watch somebody on television and the Lord ministers to you through that person, it's a big deal to get to meet that person. And then, you know, just by random, so to speak, you just say, I'm going to go to church there, and I want to be able to meet that person. Hopefully I can get to meet that person. But then to have lunch with that person, we spent an hour or so with her. And it was just so cool, and how the Lord works. And I preached yesterday on the woman at the well. I'm doing a series called Divine Encounters, what happens to people when they meet the Master. And John chapter 4, the woman at the well. And this is the amazing thing about the woman at the well. She was the first person that Jesus openly, publicly, boldly revealed himself to. You know, with the Jews, he would do miracles and then tell them, don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody. Why? Because his time had not yet come. And people were wondering, is this the Messiah? Is this the Messiah? But he never just said, I am the Messiah, you know, right off the bat to the Jews. Where he really presented himself openly, boldly, publicly as the Messiah was at the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, as we call it. That's when the Lord is presented to Israel. This is your Messiah. And they quoted from Psalm 118, Hosanna to the Son of David. Remember, the Pharisees freaked out. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. He said, if these remain quiet, the rocks will cry out. And so that's when he really presented himself without any reservation to the nation of Israel, because his time had come. But in John chapter 4, he presents himself very openly and through his own lips tells the Samaritan woman, we know about the Good Samaritan. She was the bad Samaritan. She had five husbands, and the one she had now was not her husband. She was an outcast, ostracized by the women in her village. She went to the well at noon when it was the hottest part of the day. The women would go to the well either in the morning or in the evening and when it was cool, and it was a social event, but she wasn't included in the social circles because of her immoral background. And Jesus comes to her. And she says, he talks to her about her husbands and deals with the sin, and talks to her about living water, creates a thirst in her for this living water. Go call your husband. I have no husband. Yeah, you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. You're shacking up with somebody. You're living in sin. And this you have said truly. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet, she said. And then she gets off on talking about worship. And Jesus said, an hour is coming and now is when it won't matter where you worship. God the Father seeks those to worship him in spirit and in truth. And when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, not from bottom to top, from top to bottom, showing that man didn't do it, God did it. And the veil is what separated sinners from holy God. And now we can have come boldly into the presence of holy God through the blood of the Lamb. And then in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed by the Romans, and there was no more temple. And so, in the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people, and in the New Testament times, God had a temple for his people. But when Jesus came and the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, God had a people for his temple. The Lord lives inside. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, what, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So here's the thing. Jesus spoke to this immoral Samaritan woman. She was the first one, and he went there on purpose. As it says in the King James, I must needs go to Samaria. I have an appointment, a divine appointment, at noon at the well with this woman. He knew that. She didn't know that. But she was the first one. He openly revealed himself as the Messiah. I who speak to you am he. Literally, I am. When the Messiah comes, she said, he'll teach us all things. And Jesus said, I am. I am the Messiah. I am God. I am is the name of God. And she would have known that. And so he presented himself to her very openly. Hey, if you ever think the Lord doesn't care about you, the Lord doesn't love you, if you ever feel like damaged goods, if you ever feel ostracized like this woman did, just know this. Jesus loves you. Jesus wants to reveal himself to you. Jesus wants to save you. And he wants to use you as his witness so that you would shine and share. This woman, her whole life was changed when she met Jesus. She did experience living water. You know, when he says, hey, give me a drink, she said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink? Because Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. I mean, to a Jew, Samaritans had cooties deluxe. They wouldn't even walk in the land of Samaria. You look on a map of Israel, and between Jerusalem and Galilee, it's a straight line through Samaria. But the Jews wouldn't go through there. They would walk around the Jordan River. They would go east through Perea because even the ground, they said, was tainted by those Samaritans, those half-breeds, those compromisers, those idolaters. And Jesus came to her. Now, I told this sweet lady that visited all the way from Cleveland, Tennessee. I said to her, as I prayed for her, I said, it's not a secret that you are here today. I said, God wants you to know that he loves you, that he has a plan for you. I didn't know really what was going on in her life, but I just said, listen, you might feel like that woman. You might feel ostracized. You might feel alone. I don't know. You know, I'm not saying anything was wrong in her life, but I didn't know. I just said, you know, it's not a coincidence that you were here this day, that you sat by Glenna, that you came on this Sunday, that we were talking about this subject. Just know that God loves you. You're special to him. No matter what you've done, and this is for all of us, no matter what you've done, no matter how guilt-ridden and shameful you might feel, the Lord loves you. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, can cleanse you from all sin. and the Lord presents himself to you. He is the great I am. He is the God who gives water, living water. And if you will just ask him, he'll give to you this water welling up to eternal life. Hey, you're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. And just remember, as you go through your day today, that there are no coincidences. There's just the plan and providence and sovereignty of God. We're up against a break, but we'll be right back. Don't wait. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you, we need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on you and me. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't either. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. Hey, I wanted to give you an update on Truth for Youth Bible Week. You know, that was last week on American Family Radio as we partnered again with Revival Fires International to put a Truth for Youth Bible into the hands of students, Christian students who can bring it on campus and give it to their non-Christian friends. Well, our goal was 60,000 Bibles, and our final Truth for Youth number is 58,900. So we want to thank you for participating in that. And we're going to hold that campaign open just a few more days because we'd love to get to that 60,000. We're so close, just 1,100 off. And so how can you get involved? TFY stands for Truth for Youth, tfy.org. You can order those Bibles online, or you can call 844-530-8890, 844-530-8890. And you can find out more, and you can be a part of that. The Bibles are the New Testament, and they have in the God's Word translation, which is a good, solid translation. They have some comics in there, some Christian comics that help tell the story and deal with issues that teens are dealing with. You know, homosexuality, transgenderism, abortion, all those things, and explain why those things are wrong. And they captivate the kids with that with a comic kind of presentation. But it's a great opportunity to impact our students for Christ. And you know, if kids will start reading the Bible. The Bible is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It will make a difference. So tfy.org or call 844-530-8890. And you can still, there's still time to be a part of that. Well, everybody is talking about the election. Every time you turn around, it's, you know, what's going on with the candidates? What did they say here? What did they say there? I made a post on Facebook. I do a lot of, most of my things probably do on X, which used to be Twitter. But sometimes I'll put a post on Facebook. And, you know, here's what I said. I said, the vote this November could not be more clear. It's a clear contrast for directions in America. And if you put aside the fear-mongering and all the gaslighting lies that we hear, a threat to democracy, and if you let this guy get in office, the country will be destroyed in 10 seconds, you know, that kind of stuff. Obviously, I'm speaking in hyperbole, but it's that kind of rhetoric. And here's the thing. I realize that when it comes to Donald Trump, what a polarizing person. I mean, people love him or hate him. There's not a lot of in-between. It's not a lot of, you know, I mean, he is a polarizing person. And so I said, hey, you might find Trump to be the most repugnant man on the earth. But this election is not about choosing a date to the prom. It's choosing effective leadership because leadership matters. John Maxwell, the leadership guru, said everything rises and falls on leadership. When you have poor, weak leadership, everybody is affected. When I had lunch yesterday with that sweet girl from Cleveland, Tennessee, and with Glenna and with Debbie, I said to her, because she was flying back this morning, and I said to her, you know, when it comes to flying a plane, you could despise the pilot. He could be the worst guy in the world. But if he can fly the plane, that's what is really critical. Because you can get a super nice guy that can't fly the plane, and you don't want to get in the plane with him. Oh, he's so sweet. He's so kind. He's so nice. Yeah, but can he take off and land? Can he get us safely to where we need to go? That is critical. I think most people would agree that Jimmy Carter was a great guy, but he was a terrible leader. He was a weak leader, and the country suffered as a result of that because everything rises and falls on leadership. Now, the Harris-Walz ticket versus the Trump-Vance ticket, so different. The Harris-Walz ticket, I mean, even the mainstream media that doesn't like to ever tell you the truth, they would have to say, well, yeah, okay, when it comes to this choice, the Harris-Walz ticket is the most liberal, progressive, and socialistic ticket our nation has ever had. It just is. Kamala Harris was voted the most liberal senator in the Senate. And she said, well, I think that's what Mike Pence called me. He said, no, an independent called you that and said that based on your record. So I have said this because you can get caught up in all this stuff and it can drive you crazy. So here's the thing. If Americans freely and fairly, those things are important, freely and fairly choose the direction of Harris and, well, then we're going to suffer the consequences of that. Because choices have consequences. And, you don't have to look much further than Venezuela to see what happens when a nation chooses to go in the direction of socialism. As one friend of mine told me, he said, well, it's not socialism, it's democratic socialism. It's Bernie Sanders' democratic socialism. Socialism is socialism is socialism. I don't care how you want to spin it. It is taking rights away. And that is supposed to make, you're going to have less and you're going to enjoy it. You're going to own nothing and you're going to enjoy it. You're going to eat slop and you're going to enjoy it. No, you're not. Just take a trip to Caracas. Book a flight to Caracas. See what life is like over there for those people. And they have elections that are all rigged now. And the people are taking to the streets. It's awful. So here's what we need to do, in my opinion. Judge the candidates by what they actually accomplished when in office. You know, I think it was Joe Biden that told a black audience one day, you know, if you let Trump in, he's gonna put y'all back in chains. Well, he actually said that. Well, Trump was president. He won in 2016, and he served 4 years, beginning in January 2017 when he was sworn in. Well, I lived at that time. You lived at that time. Did Trump do that? No, he didn't do that. As Bill O'Reilly said, Trump governed very responsibly. Things were better. So don't look at what people say. Look at what people do. And we have track records. You know, you can see what does Tim Walz do? What is Minnesota like? How has he governed that state? What did Kamala Harris, what has she done? What's her record in San Francisco? You want the country to be like that? That's a disaster. And as vice president, she was, as much as she wants to run away from it, she was the border czar. The border is a disaster. And all this, it just makes me sick when you hear all this rhetoric about, well, if you let me in there, man, we're going to fix this. And it's like, you've been in there. You've been in there for 4 years. It's worse than it ever was. And so, I mean, do I have a big S on my chest for stupid that I would say, well, yeah, we just need more of this. It's just going to tank even further. You know, you've hit rock bottom and you've started to dig. So judge the candidates by what they actually accomplished when in office, not by what they promised to accomplish every 4 years. Do your homework before casting your vote. The future of our children and grandchildren is at stake. Some of you may know the name Lucas Miles. Lucas Miles is a pastor. He's a author. He's a film producer. He's a radio host. Well, I thought he had a good, listen to a clip of his just today. I thought it was good what he had to say. Lucas Miles.
I understand why people would want to shrink back from politics. It's a nasty thing in a nasty world. And there might come a day where there's no choices that are even remotely Christian at all, meaning that they're not only not Christian themselves, but they don't even value at all or acknowledge a Christian worldview from their political platform. We live in a world right now where Christianity is at least acknowledged for sure among conservatives, and it's given lip service a couple times here and there among the left, but it's a different kind of Christianity usually that's talked about, not a biblical framework. And of course, there's no moral structure there that's actually pointing to a biblical framework. Now, I'm not saying that everybody on the right is correct. I'm not saying that everybody on the right is a Christian. I'm not even talking about the faith of Donald Trump. That's all irrelevant to me. I'm not a populist. I'm not voting for a person when I go to the ballot box. I'm looking for policies and principles that are going to best align with the Constitution of this country, which I believe is the most God-ordained document that's ever been written outside of the Holy Scriptures that we have. I'm not saying that the Constitution is infallible, but I do believe that there was an inspiration from the Holy Spirit and wisdom in putting that together. And I want to see our nation continue with that framework as much as possible, because I care about my generation. I care about the generations coming after me. And I know world history well enough to know what happens when a nation loses sight of their faith in God and how easily and quickly that nation can fall.
So that was Lucas Miles. I thought he did a good job kind of presenting this idea that, hey, you know, we don't have great candidates. You don't always have that. Somebody say this is a godly person. And listen, anybody that tries, I looked on a website today, Evangelicals for Harris or something like that. And they were talking about how, you know, she's such a godly person and all this stuff and her Christian faith and blah, blah, blah. Listen, from my understanding, none of those people are Christians that are running for president. None of them understand the gospel. Mike Pence, who has been on this program, some people have strong opinions about him, but no doubt Mike Pence, and when I talk to him, that guy understands the gospel, and he received Christ when he was an 18-year-old college freshman. He talks about it in his book, So Help Me God, and you know, you can tell, at least I can, when I'm talking to somebody who knows the Lord versus somebody who is just parroting little phrases that they learned, somebody who knows about the Lord. Big difference between knowing the Lord and knowing about the Lord. Jesus made that clear in Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not preach in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? They knew about Jesus. And he said, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You knew about me, you used my name, but we didn't have a personal relationship. We didn't have a heart-to-heart relationship. And so those people that try and tell you, oh, this person, what a great Christian they are. Be careful of that. Be careful of that. I'm not under any delusion that any of the four people whose names are on the ticket have a personal relationship with Jesus. You know, that's a life-changing experience where you humble yourself and you receive Christ. You turn from sin and turn to the Savior. And when you're advocating for abortion on demand, when you're advocating for the mutilation of young kids, when you're advocating for pornography in the schools for the little kids, and you try and tell me you're a Christian, give me a break. Those things are anti-Christian. And when you're a quote-unquote evangelical for those candidates who are advocating for those things, I don't understand it at all. Well, I also ran across a really good interview that Ron DeSantis did, and he was talking about the media spinning all sorts of lies to try and sway the vote.
You mentioned the left wanting to control us. There's this governor you may have heard of from Minnesota who, while you were opening your state for COVID, was keeping his lockdown and also doing a rat line for neighbors to rat each other out. And I understand there are a lot of Floridians now who have Minnesota accents.
Yes. Well, that's the thing. I've known about walls a long time because when people flee, they would tell me why they fled. They come up to me. I'd have strangers just give me like a big hug saying, thank you. We escaped from California, New York, but a lot of them escaped from Minnesota, and Minnesota has lost population since he's been governor. And so I think the policies have been very destructive when you're driving out people. But think about this shtick he's doing. I mean, this is just unbelievable. He will give this stump speech and he says, you know, our neighbors can do what they want. It's none of your business what your neighbor's doing. This from the guy that set up a COVID snitch line imploring Minnesotans to tattletale on their neighbors for leaving their house. What, to take the dog, to relieve the dog, to walk the dog, or go out and play shoot hoops or something? He wanted you reported to the authorities. That is not minding your own business. That is a total abuse of government power. And then he'll say things like, well, these Republicans are weird. This is a guy that used Minnesota tax dollars to put tampons in the boys' bathrooms throughout the schools in Minnesota. Are you kidding me? And then he talks about trying to say, he's like, I want people to be able to, they make your own healthcare decisions. Fine, yeah, I agree. But he's the one that mandated the experimental COVID mRNA shot. There was a lot of people that didn't want that, and he forced that on the state employees. And so this whole shtick is totally contradicted by the record. Now, the media, they are going to present him as, oh, he's a coach, he's a veteran, all this. That's what they're going to do. They're not going to talk about these policies. And it's interesting, even when they have to address it. So this knock on him for putting the tampons in the boys' locker room, how the media is portraying that is Republicans criticizing Walz for putting tampons in schools. They're omitting why we're so upset, why we think it's ridiculous, because he's putting it in the boys' bathroom. So they don't want to address the actual criticisms of it. I don't think ultimately these VPs probably, you know, are going to affect the election. But how he's being presented versus the actual record, I mean, it's a stark, stark contrast. And I've got people in Florida that live to tell the tales about what happened in the state of Minnesota. And it's interesting because you have some states in that same region, like Iowa's gaining population. You know, they're doing very well. Minnesota's losing population. They're struggling. And it's all just a difference of philosophy and difference of policy. And that's a very stark contrast between those two states.
That was Ron DeSantis. Listen, it matters. So check the record. Look what's going on in Minnesota. Look what's going on in San Francisco, where they both had a hand from the Harris-Walz ticket. Look what Trump did in 2017 to 2020 when he was president. Check the record, not the person. It makes a difference. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. When we come back, we'll be taking your calls. So give me a call and let's talk.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We're opening the phone lines 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question, a comment, I'd love to hear from you. So give me a call and let's talk. And we have Jim on the line from Arkansas. Jim, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
For taking my call.
Yes, sir.
My comment and question is this. In 1997, I turned my life over to God. The Holy Spirit came in my body. Before that, I didn't care. I didn't care. I'd do whatever it takes to do to abort a baby. It's murder. And I came to the realization that that's what God's Word says.
Right.
And that's why I'm so upset when I hear about women saying, it's my body, I can do, or somebody in the party says, you know, it's her body, she can do. No, it's a body. It's a
right.
body. And it breaks my heart.
Right. Yeah, you're exactly right, Jim, and I'm glad it does break your heart. Yeah, the line has been my body, my choice, but the truth is it's not your body. It's a baby who has a separate body living inside your body, and he's moving out in 9 months. I like what Adrian Rogers used to say. He said he did a booklet one time. I think it was called Pro-Choice is No Choice, and he said, you know, when you get pregnant, you made the choice, and now you don't have a choice, or the only choice you have as it relates to your baby is, am I going to have a live baby or a dead baby? Because once you get pregnant, you're having a baby, and the only choice you can make is to let your baby live or murder. Brutally murdered by dismemberment, your baby. And that's why pro-choice is no choice. Who can do that? Nobody can do that. And listen, lest we forget, God brought judgment on the people of Canaan and overthrew them and gave their land to his people primarily because of the sacrifice of children that they were engaging in through their false cultic worship, the worship of Chemosh, the worship of Molech. They made their sons and daughters pass through the fire. You'll read that phrase. And that just means that you have this idol with his hands outstretched, and then there's fire in the belly, and they would put their infant sons and daughters in the hands of this false god and offer them up as a sacrifice to this false god. And it's just beyond repulsive. It's beyond heinous. It is so sickening. And God said, that's it. That's enough. And he had it. And he overthrew those people. And the sad reality is when his people took the land, they adopted those same practices. Manasseh, King Manasseh, offered his children in the fire. And God brought judgment because of that. And even though Manasseh got his heart right with the Lord, that didn't stave off the judgment that came to God's people because of that. So thank you for that. I appreciate you sharing. We have Tom on the line from Ohio. Tom, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Tom.
I'm calling in regard to something that you mentioned earlier in the broadcast, and that is the sovereignty and providence of God.
Mm-hmm.
Do you believe that five-point Calvinism is another gospel, or is it the gospel? And then secondly, are you aware of the nine-mark secret plan to bring a lot of non-Calvinist churches into the Calvinist fold, so to speak?
I'm not aware of that. Here's my thing on Calvinism, Tom. I believe that, you know, Calvinism has been kind of summed up in the tulip. T is total depravity. I believe that man is totally depraved, can't save himself. I like what Professor David Allen says. Total depravity doesn't mean total inability. And so I would disagree with the Calvinist when it comes to the fact that man can do nothing. Man can't save himself, but man can respond to the gospel. And I believe that. And so when God convicts by his Spirit, the Spirit comes to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And when the Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God and convicts a heart and opens blind eyes to the truth, I think that we can respond to the truth, save me, Jesus, or we can reject it. The rich young ruler rejected it. Stephen, in his sermon in Acts chapter 7, he said, you guys are always resisting the Holy Spirit. So total depravity doesn't mean total inability. So I agree with it, but not to the extent that they would say it. The I is irresistible grace. I'm getting a little bit out of order, but Acts 7, well, they resisted. I think people do resist the grace of God. You is unconditional election, which means it has absolutely nothing to do with you. God just chooses you, and you're going to go along with it, and it has nothing to do with you receiving him, so to speak. It's just unconditional. So nothing in you, it's all in God. The L is limited atonement, and limited atonement means Jesus didn't die for everybody, he just died for the elect. And so in that scenario, for me, John 3:16, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. 1 John chapter 2, Jesus died for the sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I believe Jesus made it possible for anyone and everyone to be saved. It doesn't mean they will be, but it means they can be if they will put their faith and trust in Jesus. And the P is perseverance of the saints, which is another way of saying once saved, always saved. I think a better way of saying is a perseverance of the Savior, because he's the one that holds us. We don't hold him. But once you're saved, truly saved and born again, you're saved forever. Now, I have a lot of good friends who are Calvinists, and we may not agree on all those points, but they are brothers in the Lord. Tom Askell has been on this program numerous times. I love Tom, and I appreciate his stand on things. And we wouldn't agree on the tulip, every point, but we agree on the gospel, and we agree that Jesus died on the cross for sinners, and when a man repents and believes, he is saved. And we would just disagree on some of the finer points of those things, but he is a brother in the Lord and a warrior for Christ. And so I do appreciate my Calvinist brothers, even though we would disagree on those points. So I don't know about the Nine Marks plan to take churches and make them Calvinistic. Where did you hear that, Tom?
Person that I go to church with who's done quite a bit of research on Calvinism, and I was going to ask you before I have to go here. I know you got other callers that want to talk. Examining Calvinism is a website. I was wondering if you have heard of that, or if you've ever read any of that website.
I have not. Do you know who put it together?
I can't come up with a name right now, but anyway, it's a gold mine of information about Calvinism. I'm sure you're familiar with people like Leighton Flowers and Kevin, those guys who are,
right,
I think, presenting some very good arguments for, against the 5-point Calvinism, which you mentioned the tulip, and I guess for me, If the 5 points, if they're not, like you said, the total depravity doesn't mean total inability. Well, that's what a lot of Calvinists believe. So if they disagree with you on that, they do think that total depravity means total inability. Is that biblical? And if it's not biblical, how can it be anything but another gospel?
Well, that's a good question. So, I've heard guys get asked this question, when does error become heresy? Because all of us have in our theology some things that we're probably not right on. Nobody's right about 100% of every issue in the Bible, every question that people would have about the Bible. There's probably not a man alive that knows everything about that and has it all just exactly right. But you can have error without being heretical. Apollos. Priscilla and Aquila took Apollos aside and explained to him the way more accurately. That didn't mean he was a heretic. It just meant that he didn't understand some things that he needed to understand. So I think that good and godly people, just like with eschatology, we can disagree on things, and that doesn't mean that you're a heretic because you don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, or vice versa, that I'm a heretic because I believe that. We just disagree on those things, and you know, to quote the woman at the well, when the Messiah comes, he'll settle all that out, and we're all going to see some things that's like, oh, okay, I missed that. I thought it was this way, and it was really that way. But when it comes to the gospel, Tom, John MacArthur and, you know, others like that, I mean, he preaches the gospel, and he lifts up the name of Jesus, and he tells people, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And so do my Calvinist friends. And so we don't disagree on the gospel. We can disagree on some points related to that, but there are spine issues and there are rib issues. If we disagree on the person of Jesus, or disagree on what he did on the cross, if we disagree on his bodily resurrection, on receiving Christ as Savior, we disagree on those things, that's a totally different issue. So I appreciate your call, Tom. I need to go to another call, but thank you for listening and thank you for calling in. We have Norman on the line from Mississippi. Norman, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
How you doing, Pastor Jeff?
Good. How are you, Norman?
I'm good. I'm just kind of baffled about the way this election is headed. We had two bad choices. I do agree. I think we could have had better choices had Republican voters either voted for Nikki Haley or Ron DeSantis. Mm-hmm. I still don't understand how we wind up with Trump and Biden. I agree that the Democrats, in terms of morality and all of that, they are way, way in left field. The problem that we have when Republicans operate like hypocrites, then God sometimes will use folk in the far left field to punish his own people.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think we made some bad choices with who we have elected. And I'm afraid that this woman is going to beat him in the end. I really am. And I tell you the reason why. It's because America truly do not want to go back to the past. But they are attacking this woman on her race and calling her dumb. And this don't work with a lot of American people, black or white. It doesn't work.
Yeah, it's a good point, Norman. I like Lucas Miles said, you know, we can hit a point where it's like, good night. I don't like anybody that I can vote for here. But you take the person out of it, and look at, okay, what's your vision for America? Where do you see us going? And if you're in charge, if you're driving the bus, where are you taking the bus? And so I think it's much more important not to look at the rhetoric, because politicians say all sorts of things, and they you know, it's pie in the sky. They lie through their teeth. Oh, let me have 4 years, and we're going to have the chicken in every pot and all that stuff. You look at what they've done, and I think with Donald Trump, I mean, he has a good record. This was when he was driving the bus. The bus was being driven responsibly. And, you know, it is critical for government to provide law and order. Romans 13, the The role of government that God set up in society is to punish evildoers and to create a society that is safe for law-abiding citizens. We don't have that today. And so many of the agenda points that the left is pushing is going to reward criminals and punish the people that are abiding by the law. It is not right. It is upside down. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And so we need to be praying, and we need to be participating. We need to speak the truth in love. The Lord is coming back soon, and Christians hold the key. We have what everyone needs, and that is to put their faith and trust in Jesus. Well, go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and God will use you as his witness. God bless.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.